Well, good morning, everyone. I'm Pastor Barbara Bieland, and I'm happy to be here. As it says in the bulletin, I'm a chaplain for people with disabilities, special abilities, at Pine Rest Christian Mental Health Services just down the road. My husband Mark is here with me. He teaches geography and environmental studies at Calvin College. We have a daughter there, and she has worked with Plaster Creek Stewards, so there's lots of connections. We also have a son in Minnesota working with computers. And I know your Pastor Beth from our local clergy gatherings, and I've been here to worship and for the talks on art for Easter and Advent. And I know many of you from different places, so it's great to be here and worship among friends in Christ. Let's pray as we get ready to dig into God's Word together. Lord God, I thank you for this opportunity to share your Word and what you've been blessing me with. And we pray that today that you will send your Holy Spirit on my words and in this place and in our hearts, that we may see you more clearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So that prayer about seeing Jesus more clearly reminds me of a song I heard when I was a kid. There's a song in the musical Godspell called Day by Day. And I heard this when I was about 10 years old on the radio. And the words to this song go, day by day, dear Lord, three things I pray: to see you more clearly, to love you more dearly, and to follow you more nearly, day by day. I thought it was a nice song, but I thought it was a little bit odd. I did not go to church as a kid. I did not know anything about Jesus except for what I heard on the radio, basically. And that song seemed odd to me because it didn't seem like very much to ask for. If you had the opportunity to ask Jesus for something, why not ask him for something like fame or fortune or to win the Olympics or something like that? But when I was 14, I went on a bike trip with the church, and I heard more about Jesus, and I asked him into my heart, and I became a Christian. And so it's been a process of growth and learning more about God, and I'm understanding more and more how Jesus is the only thing that really satisfies. It's about his presence with us, in us and around us, his love and peace that can be with us no matter what, and his telling us he's the king of the universe, and his telling us in a personal and intimate way that we are of infinite value to him. So that's really what it's all about when I'm talking about seeing Jesus' face, and I'd like to talk about that today. And I want to say that even the process of seeking brings joy. That's also what King David is talking about in our psalm from Psalm 27. He starts out with, and I'm reading from the NIV version, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" So first of all, what does it mean that God is our light? In David's time in the Old Testament, they thought of light as emanating from kings and from divinities. The NIV commentary says, "Light symbolizes well-being, life, and salvation. To say the Lord is my light is to confess confidence in him as the source of these benefits." To, just like with a king in those days, to see God's face was to come into his presence, to get an audience with the king. That meant that the king had your ear and you could bring your requests before the king, and you knew that he had the power to grant what you wanted. So we see in the first verses of Psalm 27 that God, or that David, sees God clearly, and he's in a place of confidence. He feels like God is working on his behalf. He even ends verse 3 with, "The war break out about me, even then I will be confident." So that seems like a good place to be, that place of confidence. And I want to talk about, how did David get there? If you're a note taker, I have some suggestions for you. There's some pencils back there, pencils and pens in a basket if you don't have something to write with. And if you would like to write to help follow my outline to help this make sense to you. So the title is Seeking God's Face. And we're talking about seeking God's face in Christ. So you could write that at the top of your blue insert with Psalm 27. So please follow along as I'm speaking. That will help bring God's word to light for us. So seeking God's face, and how did David get there? We know that he faced many obstacles. He had people from other nations that wanted to destroy him. He had enemies from within his own family who wanted to take over his kingdom. And he had enemies from within as he struggled with his own sins. And as we look at how David got to this place of confidence, that will help us see Jesus more clearly also. Of course, as Christians, we have great advantages that David didn't have that I want to keep in mind with all these other ways I'm going to tell you about. So we usually think about seeing Jesus' face through his living word, the Bible, and through the Holy Spirit. So keep those in mind. Also, the sacraments of baptism and communion are major ways that God is with us in a tangible way, and he reveals himself to us. And those things are going to work together with the other ways I'm going to mention from Psalm 27. So these are the three ways I see in Psalm 27 that we might not ordinarily think of, although in our prayer time today, people were praying about this, so I believe God is really preparing the way for this message today. And I'm going to show you some motions to go with these three points that helps using our bodies in worship, helps it sink into our minds and hearts, and helps me remember. And so I invite you to do these motions with me. The first way that we see David seeking God's face is through seeing beauty. And the American Sign Language motion for that is to kind of swirl your, fan your fingers around your face. So I invite you to do that. And when I looked this up, I thought it was really cool that it's about the face, seeing beauty, and how faces can be so beautiful. And we can see in people's eyes, we can see love. So seeing beauty is the first thing I want to talk about. And the 3 points start with S. So seeing beauty, and I'll give you a preview. The second one is sacrifices. So you start with your fists and then reach out as if you're opening yourself and giving a gift. So that's sacrifices. And then the third way we'll see at the end of the psalm is sorrow. So I invite you to do this, crossing your hands over your heart. So sorrow, those are the three ways, seeing beauty, sacrifices, and sorrow. And I also have three images of artwork that will help us cover these 3 points. So we can go to the first one, which is a photo of a Japanese tapestry. And it's this image right here. You can come up and look at it afterwards if you want to see it more closely. So the first one of the, it's up there. The tapestry of Jesus. As a baby. And we often think, when we think about Jesus as a baby with his mother Mary, we think about beauty and humility and vulnerability, all these things. So that reminds us of beauty. And then the second one we will look at is the Lord's Supper. This is an oil painting that I did of the Lord's Supper, and we can see the light emanating from Jesus' face there, and we'll talk more about that as we go. And then the third one that goes with sorrow is this wood carving from Africa, where we see Jesus' love and compassion, and we see a lot of sorrow also. So those are 3 ways to see Jesus. So we're going to start with seeing beauty as a way to seek God's face. And here I'm thinking about verse 4 in Psalm 27. You can even circle verse 4, and you can write, seeing beauty. And verse 4 says, one thing I ask of the Lord, this do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. The word gaze is in verse 4 and 13, and it means to look upon, to behold with admiration and affection. So where was David when he was writing this? He was worshiping in the tabernacle. The temple hadn't been built yet. That was built in the time of his son Solomon. So he uses the word tabernacle and tent and temple and house all to refer to the tabernacle, which was a movable structure that the people brought with them when they were in the wilderness for 40 years to worship. So he was in the tabernacle when he was talking about gazing on God's beauty. The Psalms were written as songs to be used in corporate worship. So he wrote this psalm or song to use in the tabernacle. And some of the things that he saw around him, some of the beautiful features were they had the Ark of the Covenant, they had embroidered curtains, a golden lampstand, and an altar for making sacrifices. And all these things of beauty helped help point to God and to God's beauty. So he was looking about him and seeing these things when he talked about that. So we too, bring this down to us, we can gaze on God's beauty in corporate worship when we're here together. It's so beautiful to see brothers and sisters in Christ in this congregation and the Matu congregation and the Messianic Jewish congregation that meets here. So we see Christ's beauty. We see his face in each other. We see it through the music, the words from the Bible and the preaching, through communion. In many ways, in corporate worship, we can see his beauty. With the help of the Holy Spirit, though, we can also see Christ's face and beauty all around us in creation. Creation has God's fingerprints all over it. And a time that I recently saw beauty that was meaningful to me was when I was grieving. And a friend of mine brought me a card. This card she brought me, it's got an image of a painting by Monet of water lilies. So it's a beautiful card, and she wrote a very touching note inside. And she also cut flowers from her own garden and brought them to me. So as I was grieving, I looked at this card, and I looked at the flowers, and the beauty was comforting to me. They were a sign of my friend's love and a sign of the love that God has for me. Another example recently was I was going for a walk by Reed's Lake, and I asked the Holy Spirit to reveal three things to me, signs of God's love and his beauty. So the first thing that I noticed as I walked down the steps to the park was this huge pot overflowing with colorful flowers in all different colors, pink, purple, white, and I love color, and so I just thank God for the colors and my ability to see the colors. And then as I walked a little further, I noticed the drinking fountain. And I just thought, wow, you know, it is a gift to have clean water to drink. So that was another thing that I thank God for. And that also reminded me that not everybody has clean water to drink. And so it led to a desire to be more involved in those issues. So seeing God's beauty leads us to reach outward in lots of ways. And then the third thing as I was walking in the park was I looked up in the sky and over the lake, there was this huge bank of clouds. Some thunder clouds were forming. And it looked like mountains. And it looked like another world out there in mountains. And it reminded me of God's greatness, his grandeur, that there is a new heavens and an earth coming. It reminded me of the verse, as I said, God's word and Holy Spirit work in all these ways. As far as the east is from the west, so far as does he remove our transgressions from us? So God's greatness. It also reminded me of as far as the heavens are above the earth, so high or so great is his love toward us. So in looking at the beauty of creation and things he made, those can point us to Jesus and can show us his face. So I encourage you to, when you're out and about with people or in creation, to pray and ask God to show you what can he speak to you, how can he show you his love and his goodness, his creativity through all of these things. I like to keep a journal, and at night I write down three things that I'm thankful for, and that's a great practice. It helps helps me remember how God has been revealing himself to me. So I encourage you to adopt this practice also. We have a longing for beauty, and beauty invites us closer and shows us God's love. When God's beauty shines on us, it makes us beautiful. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that beholding the beauty of Jesus transforms us into his likeness, to be more like him. We become more like Jesus, and also we become more like the unique person he has created us to be. We each have a unique way that we reflect his beauty and his glory. In The Weight of Glory, a book by C.S. Lewis, he writes, "We do not want merely to see beauty, though God knows even that is bounty enough. We want something else which can hardly be put into words, to be united with the beauty we see, to pass into it, to receive it into ourselves, to bathe in it, to become part of it." The beauty around us helps us to see Jesus in his beauty. And as we see Jesus, we become united with him. And that leads me to the second point from Psalm 27. A second way to see Jesus' face is sacrifice. That's the fists and then opening up. When we see beauty and we thank God for it, we're giving it back to him with thanks. And that's a type of sacrifice. Psalm 27 verse 6 talks about sacrifice. So if you're a note taker and you want to break this down, you can circle verse 6 and write sacrifice. That's number 2. That's the second way that Christ reveals himself to us that we see in these verses. Verse 6 says, "Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord." The Bible commentary says, "This is the longing for the intimate and felt presence of God sought through the appointed means of temple sacrifices." So we usually think of sacrifices brought to have sins forgiven, to bring an animal to the altar. But there were many types of sacrifices. People also brought eggs. They brought flour milled from wheat. If they had a low economic status, they could bring flour. There were many types of offerings and sacrifices in the Bible. Another definition for sacrifice is to give. So David offered fellowship offerings, peace offerings, sacrifices to thank God for blessing him and delivering him. And he also offered sacrifices in advance, thanking God for the work that he knew God was going to do, even though he hadn't done it yet. He thanked God for the ways he would deliver David. So now we'll turn to the center image. It's up there already. Great. Of the Last Supper. That's Jesus with his 12 disciples. You can see Judas. He's the one. He's holding the money bag down here. We say in communion on the night that Jesus was betrayed, and Judas is the one that betrayed him. We see other people talking, John leaning close to Jesus' heart. And this relates to sacrifice because we know that Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. He gave his body and blood on the cross to forgive us our sins and to unite us with him. So as Christians, we don't need to bring sacrifices to the tabernacle or the temple. Jesus has paid the price for us. But we do respond to the love that he has shown us by giving him all that we are and all that we have and bringing the world around us to God. In communion, we bring the bread, which is from the earth that God has given us. Wheat from the earth that makes the bread, and it's a result of God's gift to us and human labor. So we're working with God to bring the bread and to make the juice or the wine from the grapes. So we're bringing these things back to God with our labor and God's work, and he multiplies it in an incredible, miraculous way. He uses the bread and wine to show us Jesus' face. So it's kind of a different concept of sacrifice, but it's helped me kind of put things together. partly with the words of, there's a theologian named Schmemann, and he says that all that exists is God's gift to humankind, and it all exists to make God known to us, to make our life communion with God. It is divine life made food, made life for people. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So when we return these beautiful things to God in praise and thanksgiving, they become a way that we can grow closer to God. 1 Peter in the New Testament in chapter 2 says that we are a royal priesthood so that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. So according to the New Testament, we're all priests. Has anybody heard that phrase before, the priesthood of all believers? A lot of us have heard that. But we might not be used to thinking of ourselves as priests. And as Protestants, it might even have kind of negative connotations. But remember, when God is talking about us as priests, that means he has called us to show his love, to bring other people into his presence, to return the world and things around us in thanks, and bring offerings to him. Kind of like a worship leader, that might be an easier way for us to think about it. So we're all priests, and we all have things that we can bring, sacrifices that we can bring to God. When I thought about this, I thought about last Sunday when I was working at Pine Rest, and there's some resources that I like to use there. There's this vest that I put on, and it's got this Velcro material, and I put it on over my head, which I'm not going to do right now because of my microphone. But I put this on. This vest on, and I walk around with a basket, and the basket has these icons, different pictures of the different parts of the worship service. So last week, I remember I had this icon for prayer, and I said, who would like to put this picture of the praying hands on my vest? And there was a woman, I'll call her Sally, who indicated that she would like to do that. And she's not verbal, she doesn't talk, but she could take the picture out of my basket and put it on my vest. And that helped all of us know that it was time to pray. And she had such a look of delight on her face. She was very happy and proud of herself, and rightly so. She was helping to lead us in worship. So all of us have gifts. We all have sacrifices that we can bring. And I know in this congregation that everyone is bringing offerings to God to build up the body of Christ and to share God's love with the world. And that is just beautiful to see. So remember, you all have things that you can bring, whether it's seeing beauty and thanking God for it, whether it's prayer, whether it's passing out bulletins, mowing someone's lawn. And we can do this in the church community and wherever we are at home or work or school. We are all priests, and we all have sacrifices that we can offer. And we see that that brought David joy. He says, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. And it's interesting to think about this. You know, we don't totally understand what it's going to be like when Jesus returns in the new heaven and new earth. But Revelation 21:26 says, people will bring the glory and honor of the nations into the new Jerusalem. So there's some theologians like N.T. Wright that write about this and say, you know, even in the new heavens and earth, we're going to be priests, and we're going to be thanking and praising God around his throne and bringing sacrifices to him and using the things that he has given us and have an active role that we're doing. So I think that's cool to think about. That's something we're doing now, and that's just preparing us for heaven. So David is able to see God's face through beauty and through sacrifices. But then if you look at verses 7 to 12, he changes his tone, and he says, hear my voice when I call. Lord, be merciful to me and answer me. So instead of kind of this confidence proclamation that he's starting off with, he's moving to prayer, and he's moving to sorrow. So our third way that we see Jesus is sorrow. And if you're like me, you want to avoid sorrow and lament. We wish it weren't part of life. But it is part of our broken world. And in this wood carving of Jesus, we see sorrow and brokenness. We are reminded that Jesus was a man of sorrows, it says in Isaiah 53, that he carried our sins and our suffering for us. And there is beauty in his suffering and brokenness because of his love. Communion reminds us of Jesus' brokenness as we break the bread. So if we look at the verses 7 to 12 of Psalm 27, David is saying, "Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me." He's seeking God's face. My heart says, "If you seek his face, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother have forsaken me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations." So he's seeking God's face, but it seems hidden. He can't see God. He wonders if God is angry or God has rejected him. He feels forsaken by his parents, and there's enemies and people that are spreading lies about him. This type of sorrow and lament is common in human experience. Another word I'm using for sorrow is lament. I used sorrow first because of the S, the three S's. And there's been a lot written about lament lately, and I'm glad it's helped me as I've had different things I had to lament and grieve. There's an author named Aubrey Sampson that writes that whether you're dealing with grief, spiritual doubt, chronic pain, or a difficult season of life, there's a pathway through the suffering, lament. Lament anticipates new creation but recognizes the painful reality of now. So some things that we have sorrow and lament for are our own lives, and when things aren't as we want them to be or the way that we think God wants them to be, we wonder why they aren't as they should be. Also, we have sorrow and lament for others, for systematic injustice, and the general brokenness of the world. And we can call out to God in a pain and confusion and even anger, even if we feel angry at God, we can bring that to him. And when we do that, Jesus is close to us. God grieves with us. In fact, Romans 8:26 talks about the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit himself can be grieved. He's not just grieved because we're grieved, but he's grieved also. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. And sometimes when we are really down and just things seem to be getting worse instead of better and all these things, sometimes we can't even pray. But the Holy Spirit groans within us. We can groan. The Holy Spirit can help us groan. And in that way, we're expressing our sorrow and our lament. And sorrow and lament is something that we carry in our bodies. Our bodies have memory, even if we're not consciously aware of it. So it's good to ask the Holy Spirit to help us, and there are ways that we can express that. For me, tears and writing in my journal are the most common ways that I express grief and lament. And I've had a lot of grief due to moving to Michigan. Michigan is a great place, but I grew up in Minnesota, so it's been difficult for me to move to Michigan, and I've had a lot of homesickness. So our first Sunday in Grand Rapids about 6 years ago, we were worshiping at another church, and it was a great service, but we didn't know anybody, and I felt homesick. So we were talking to some people that were sitting behind us afterward, and I started to cry. And the pastor's wife had very wise words for me. She said, "Thank you for the gift of your tears." And that was so comforting. And that's what Jesus says to us, too. God knows that our tears and our sorrow are often a sign of love. That means we have love for what is lost. Sorrow is the other side of love. It's like a coin with two sides. They go together. And there was another couple that was standing with us, talking to us, and I felt like the woman was just kind of staring at me blankly as I started to cry, and I was kind of embarrassed. But then a little bit later, she said, oh, we're going on a picnic today with our family, going to the beach. Do you guys want to come with us? And so we went, and we just had a lovely time. We brought her daughter, and she met their daughter. And it turns out this woman had moved herself a lot. And so she was compassionate and understanding. So that just reminds us that our pain can be a way that we connect to people. And no matter how much pain that you are in, you can still be a blessing to somebody else. And even that can help you connect to somebody. And it can also, I really don't understand suffering very well. So I pray that God will help us. It helps to understand. But somehow the pain connects us to Jesus more, because He has love, and He has suffering and brokenness. And so that when we are broken, we can connect to Him in a closer way. One of my favorite verses is, it says, He's close to the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And we want to go around suffering and sorrow because it's painful, and it takes a lot of time and energy, and it can be embarrassing. But in the long run, it's much better to go through it. At different layers, different stages, when God leads you to go through suffering and sorrow rather than around it. As they said, tears and journaling are how I process grief and pain, but there's different ways that might be a better fit for you. As you're thinking maybe about somebody or something you lost, maybe you want to plant a tree or frame some photos, wear clothes or jewelry that connect you to that person. And our God will be with us as we do that. Our God is a God of the past as well as of the present and the future. So he weaves all these things together. So that's what David was expressing in verses 7 through 12. All these obstacles he had to overcome, all the sorrow that he faced, and not seeing God's face even though he was seeking. But after he has done that, we see that he spirals back up to confidence and hope. Verse 13 says, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and take heart, and wait for the Lord. So the Psalms that David wrote cover the gamut of human experience, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And he used the word spiral, that he spirals back to confidence, in contrast to the idea of a straight line. I don't know about you, but I wish my life were kind of a straight line up to God. But it's not often like that. It's more like a spiral, but not a downward spiral, an upward spiral. We can be moving up to God and feel like we don't see him, or like we're wandering, we don't know what's going on. But then we come around again back to our center. And each time we do that, we're moving higher up and closer to God. So hopefully that will help you to have a visual image of what might be going on, even though sometimes it seems dark and like we can't see Jesus' face. I really love this last verse of Psalm 27. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and take heart, and wait for the Lord. It's a great reminder for us. As we wait for the Lord, he renews our strength. Waiting for the Lord is not giving up, and it's not passive. Waiting is expecting him to act, learning to receive from him. It's an act of seeking to see his face, looking to him with dependence and with trust. We can wait for the Lord by seeing beauty, offering sacrifices, and by sorrow. Those are all ways. And while we wait to see Jesus face to face, he is with us now. He longs to reveal himself to us. We may catch glimpses of his glory and beauty, and we can experience an intimate sense of his presence as we seek him. We look forward to the new heavens and earth, because then we will see him face to face, and sorrow and sadness will flee away. Please pray with me.